Amen. Take your Bible this morning, if you will. Go to Psalm 51. Appreciate the messages this morning already. Good singing. God's presence. Brother Gravely said he didn't preach to me because I'm his friend. Well, I hope he's not his enemy. Brother John Morgan always says he gets accused of preaching nobody but his friends. He was wondering if he ought to invite all his enemies to his camp meeting. I'm glad I've got friends in this thing. Amen. I'm glad this ain't a competition. I could shout these guys on and worship with them. I'm not in a competition. I'm glad I'm in it. I'm just glad I'm in it. You don't understand. I don't deserve to be in it. I don't have a lineage. I don't have some long history of preachers in my family and, man, just some deep, I don't have all of that. I'm glad Brother Josh does, but I don't. And I'm just telling you, Jesus didn't get anything when he got me, but I got everything when I'm just glad to be here. I'm glad to be doing what I'm doing this morning, and I thank God he's allowed me to do it. Well, Psalm 51, I know the Lord told me to go here, and so I want to be obedient to him this morning. And let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you so much for your goodness. I sure don't want to put a damper on anything, but I do want to be obedient to you. And I pray, dear God, please use me as your servant, your tool, and your hand to accomplish that which is pleasing to you. Please, God, I pray, help me not to do anything that would grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but I pray this morning that you would anoint me. I pray, God, that you would get the preeminence and that, Lord Jesus, you would touch hearts in a way that only you can by your power and grace. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Look at verse number 10. Well, I'll tell you before we do that, just, I don't know in your Bible, but in mine, look at the heading above Psalm 51, if you would. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, this ain't Psalm 23. Boy, I wish it was. I wish they was all like Psalm 23, but they're just not. He said, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. You know what's taking place. I don't think I'm going to take a lot of time to deal with that. But in verse 10, we'll come back to the prior verses. But in verse 10, here's what David says. Here's what he's praying. He says to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Yes. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on getting right when things have gone so wrong. Getting right when things have gone so wrong. Now again, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you do and you know the context in David's life, what's going on, David, just such a tremendous, I mean, so many things can be said about his life and so many great and positive things. So many things we can take into our life as examples out of David's life of how to live for God and love God and serve him. But you know one thing about God, somebody says, man, I'm all these Bible characters, I wish I could be a Bible character. I don't know about that. I don't know that God's ever told my whole story. But some of these men and women in the Bible, most of them, God doesn't tell just one side, he tells every side. And he does that in David's life as well. The best of men are men at best. And David is a great example of that. In his life, he gets sideways. He gets caught up within himself. And we know a lot of things, and we could say a lot of things about the sin in general, but we do know that David, he does sin. And it's not just with Bathsheba, but you understand that sin leads into further sin. deeper sin, darker sin. And this great servant of God, this man after God's own heart, this young man whom God has anointed and touched and raised up, has now sinned against his Lord, his Savior, his God. I would say this to you, sometimes for us to get right, when you go back to 2 Samuel, and you can do this later, but sometimes for us to get right, God sends his man. And even in the heading here, the Bible said that Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba. You need to understand that God has a preacher in your life for many reasons. Brother Josh this morning talked about feeding the flock of God, and that is the primary obligation. But sometimes in feeding the flock, God will design a message just for you, and the preacher won't know anything about what you're dealing with, what you're going through. But man, it's like he came to your mailbox all week that week, got out your mail, read it, sealed it back up real nice, slipped it back in, went home and scripted his sermon just for you. You got a real man of God. He don't have to go read your mail. He doesn't have to go hang out at your house. He just has to know the God of heaven, and the God of heaven will communicate to his heart what you and I need in our heart, and he'll get up behind the sacred desk and it'll be like you're the only one sitting there. Sometimes God sends his man behind the sacred desk, but I'm going to tell you, Brother Montgomery was right. Sometimes it's a one-on-one situation. Sometimes God have his man come to you on a personal basis, get in front of you, set you down in an office, come to your house, invite you to his and sit down and say, "No, we got to talk about some things." God's purpose is, Don't get upset, don't get mad, don't get sideways. Sometimes that's how God uses his servant to help you get right when things have gone so wrong. Amen. Sometimes for us to get right, not only does God send his man, but God sends a message. Now I've already mentioned that a little bit, but let me take it a little further. Somebody said one time that they don't believe in, you know, when people get right after they've been confronted. But like, you've got to confront somebody before they get right. If they didn't come out and confess it, and somebody had to go to them, that they didn't believe much in that kind of repentance. Well, God believes in it. God believes in it. Amen. If somebody's willing to get right, whether they did it on their own, as far as the Holy Spirit provoking them, or if God used maybe a message or some means to get their attention, as long as God was able to get their attention and they were willing to turn from their sin and get right with God, what does that matter? We just see David here in this text getting right when things had gone. Sometimes it's his man. Sometimes he sent the man. But every time in getting right, God has to have an individual that knows they have messed up. Sometimes he sends his man, and sometimes he sends a message. But if you're going to get right with God, you're going to have to know you messed up. David here talks about, in verse number 10, he uses the word create and renew. Verse 11, you see this word cast, and cast me not away. Verse 12, he talks about restoration. And he talks about joy. We're sitting in a lot of churches today when I'm preaching out and different things, and even in my own church, I see a lot of people who seem like they just, their joy is gone. It has been sucked dry. They are depleted. They're looking into their faces like looking into a desert. They say they're saved and they know they're saved and they're going to heaven when they die. But you can sing any song, preach any sermon from any text. You can have any kind of event, any kind of meeting, bring in the best preachers for revival, and it's just like they are numb. You know why? People don't mess up anymore. The person beside them has messed up. The person across from them's messed up. The person behind them, they've messed up. The person in front of them's messed up. But it's rare anymore for somebody just to say, "Preacher," or not even preacher, just to come to an altar and say, "Lord, I've messed up. I don't know about you, but I'm still a messed up individual. My salvation's not complete. Now, I do have the victor living on the inside. I have victory in Jesus. I believe in the song. I believe in the scripture. But I'm telling you, there is still an old man. There is still an old nature. And I promise you, you are as messed up as I am.
Amen.
And sometimes, I hate to tell you, things just go wrong.
Right. Yes, sir.
David knew from the beginning he had messed up. But he had to be willing to admit it. And for people to be able to admit that they have messed up has become a real big deal. It's always been a big deal. But it seems like it's just gotten to be a bigger deal. Just to get honest. Just to come to an altar anymore. I can remember when I first got saved and got in church and surrendered to preach. It didn't matter where I went. I didn't care. I could go to a ladies' meeting and be working in a ladies' meeting or vacation Bible school at the local church and not even be. And I still needed to get in. I just felt like I had so much to get right. I'm still that way. There's so much to deal with, so much to get right, so much, but somehow we're living in a time where it seems like people seem to think they've arrived. So much pride in our generation. We think too much of ourselves, too highly of ourselves. We seem like we're always trying to impress those around us instead of the one who has redeemed us. There's three things that I want to show you. You can go find those things in 2 Samuel, but there's three things about getting right this morning that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, I see David's personal responsibility concerning his sin. When you read this chapter, David, you'll find that David uses 33, not three, 33 personal pronouns as he seeks the Lord over this situation in his life. 33. In other words, you'll find that if you go back and look at the situation in David's life, here's what you'll find. First of all, he abused his kingly power. Now, you can blame Bathsheba if you want to, and that's fine. I'm not saying she's not got some guilt and she needs to shoulder some of that. But the king had sent for her. He is abusing his position. He is abusing his power. And you've got to understand, sometimes you can be saved. You know, after you get saved a little while, you think you've got this position that you really don't have. You think you've arrived somewhere and you've really not. He's abusing his kingly. He yielded to his fleshly passions.
That's right.
You still have them. David had them. Now I want you to know something about passions. You're going to deal with them. You're going to be confronted by them. But it's what you do about those passions when they come unto you, when they attack you, when they try to steer you. It's not the passion itself. It's about what you do when it comes. He yielded to it, but then David, listen to me now. He forsook every righteous principle that he knew.
David,
he knows what he's getting ready to do is wrong. He knows it's wrong. And he didn't know it was wrong just because Nathan told him. He knew it was wrong before the man of God ever showed up. There is someone living on the inside of you. If you're born again, you don't have to have the preacher holding your hand, your mom or dad standing next to you, friend and neighbor. Listen, friend, the Holy Ghost of God is God enough to help you know when things are wrong.
That's right.
We're living in a day where right is wrong and wrong is right. Everything's upside down and inside out. But the person living on the inside of you still knows what's right and wrong. He's not confused. But I tell you this about getting right. We see his personal responsibility. In other words, I want you to notice, listen, David didn't blame his past. He didn't blame other people, and he didn't blame some lame problem in his life and say, well, if it wasn't for these people, if it wasn't for all these problems, and if it wasn't for the pressure of the kingdom, I'd have been in my right mind, and I could have done this, and if it wasn't for that, listen, all that is an excuse to push it off on someone or something else. You did it. It's your fault. It's your responsibility to face what you have created and what you have done, and until you get ready to admit it, you're not going any further with God. Now I want to say this: thank God, there's the ability, there is the means of getting right. But God wants you to be right. You got to want to be right. You got to want to be right. People that, man, I'm telling you, people that they're at odds with a brother or sister in church, and they still sing in the choir, and they still sing specials, and they still teach a Sunday school class, and they still smile and act like that they're in a good relationship with God. You can't be wrong with your preacher and wrong with a brother in Christ and be right with God at the same time. Not if you believe this King James Bible. Honey, you cannot do it. It is an impossibility, but we are covering all that up. The most simple preaching of the New Testament, all that stuff is covered up. We've got our eyes on things that God's not even really that interested in, but the sins of the heart and of the spirit, we're covering all up, and we're wondering why there's no revival, and church services are dead and dry, and people, they'd rather be in a ball game than they would the house of God. Hey, there's just a lot more honesty in a ball game a lot of times than there is church.
You're right. Good.
I say to you that David didn't blame his past. Look up here at me. I don't care what your past is.
Amen.
You don't know my past. Don't you come telling me, well, preacher, you can live for God because of this, or your relationship with God is because of this in your life, and you don't have the past that I have. You don't know my past. And I don't have to know your past. What I do know is the person who saved me and brought me out of my past is able to save you. And if he can put my past behind me and give me the grace to live for God without whining and complaining and murmuring, he can do the same for you. I'm not worried about your past. You say, preacher, you don't know the people in my life. Well, maybe you need to get rid of some of the people in your life. Maybe you need to clean out. Maybe you need to get rid. But if you cannot, just understand this. I believe you can live for God anywhere. And you can live for God around anybody if you really want to. Past, people, problems. We've all got problems. Please don't come to me and listen, I know people's got problems and sometimes they need help. That's not what I'm talking about. But don't come to me whining about why you can't live for God because you've got this problem in your life. I mean, everybody I read in the Bible that ever did anything for the glory of God, they had major problems. Personal problems, people problems, financial problems, physical problems. They had all kinds of problems. You say, well, how in the world did they do it? They had a great big God that they believe was bigger than their problem, bigger than people, bigger than places. I'm just telling you, you got to be willing to take personal responsibility for your sin.
Amen. That's right.
David, personal responsibility concerning his sin. Number two, we see David's petition of repentance of his sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Amen.
I'll pause right here and just say this to you. Some things you're going to have to live with. You say, well, I thought God takes a... Hey, God has an amazing way of working in your heart, helping you, forgiving you. But there, even after all of those things, there's still some things, if you've messed up, that you're just going to have to learn to live with. And David did. Let me show you a couple of things here about this petition of repentance. Number one, I want you to know, first of all, it was a prayer of forgiveness. A prayer of forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. It is a prayer of forgiveness. You know that a transgression is the act of passing over or beyond the law of rule or moral duty. David has passed beyond that rule of law, that he's passed beyond that moral compass, that moral duty that has been entrusted unto him. And now he is before God Almighty. The man of God has confronted him concerning his sin. David knows where he stands. Can I just say about what I think about that situation between Nathan and David? I just think David just needed a little bit of a push. I think his heart was there. David just, sometimes, listen, I'm probably getting ahead of myself right here, but I want you to know one of the devil's biggest tricks in his bag, especially young people, listen to me, is when you fail and you come short and you've messed up, is to convince you you can't get right with God. He's not going to hear you. He's not going to listen to you. He's, listen, you're finished, you're done because you messed up. But oh, when David begins to pray, the first thing he said is, have mercy on me, oh God. You know what David knew? He didn't deserve for God to hear him. He didn't deserve for God to listen and to answer. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Thank God this morning. But he's praying for forgiveness. Can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Ask you a question. When's the last time you've asked God to forgive you?
Amen.
You said, well, I asked God to forgive me when I got saved. Yeah, me too. And you know what that started? A lifestyle of it.
Amen.
You know why? Because I have to every day. Lord, I failed right here. I've messed up right here. I shouldn't have said that to that person. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have, Lord, that thing running through my mind. I shouldn't have had those thoughts. It was a prayer of forgiveness. Number two, it was not only a prayer of forgiveness, it was a prayer of justification. Watch this. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, forgiveness is an act of the gracious and sovereign will of God, but to justify a man from his iniquity is to do so on the ground of some expiation.
Yes.
Some removal. And justification, by the way, is a legal term. It's a legal word. In other words, God just cannot overlook sin. There has to be something done. There's got to be a payment made. He's a righteous judge. He is holy. He is God. He just can't overlook sin, push it off to the side because of who it is. No, it's David, and God's dealing with his sin. And the first thing David is, he gets down before God. He said, oh God, I need to be forgiven. But when he prays for forgiveness, he's praying also for justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. I'm glad God has a way of taking a wrong and making it right. And he can do it in such a way in your heart that even though some of the results may be there on the inside, thank God, it's just like it never happened. He'll slip his hand back into yours. Fellowship will be restored. The walk will return. The joy will come home. I'm just saying, he said, justify.
Help me. Good.
There's been a payment made. God can't overlook our sin. He's not going to overlook our sin. But I'm glad the Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
That's right.
Number three, it's a prayer of forgiveness, prayer of justification, but it's also a prayer of sanctification. He said, cleanse me from my sin. You know why some people don't get right? They don't want to get right. They want to hang on to that one thing. That one issue. Ma'am, your marriage is never going to be right with you hanging on to that one thing.
That's right.
Sir, your marriage will never be right hanging on to one thing. You young people, your friendships and relationships that you have now with one another will never be right if you hang on to that one thing. By the way, let me just throw this in for free. You're not perfect. Your friends are not perfect. Nobody in your life is perfect. And it's not going to do anything. That little thing, that thing that you're holding on to. See, you want me to get up here and name a bunch of things that you're used to hearing named when people talk about sin. And those things are fine and they need to be named. But what's going on in your heart this morning is what I'm concerned about, because that's what causes all those other things to come to fruition in your life. And you hang on to that one little thing and it turns into bitterness and it turns into anger and it turns into jealousy, and all of a sudden.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Amen.
He said, cleanse me from my sin. Do you really want to be rid of it? Do you want it gone? Because David's praying for sanctification.
Amen.
See, there's a lot of people, they want their cake and be able to eat it too. They want to hold hands with the world and hold hands with God. The only problem is that's not possible. It's just not possible. I want you to understand there is a way to get right with God. And you're going to go wrong. You're going to mess up. I hate to tell you that. I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news. I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet. Hey, I'm just saying to you, what are you going to do when it happens? One of the greatest men in all the scripture, one of the greatest men in all of history, Psalm 51, he is getting right. You know why he's getting right? Because he went wrong. Number three, I'm done. I see not only David's personal responsibility concerning his sin, his petition of repentance of his sin, but I want you to see that David's powerful restoration from his sin. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I say first of all to you that I see a creation that is often needed. A creation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right. Can I just say this to you? That wherever a dirty heart is, it's usually accompanied with a wrong spirit.
That's the truth.
You say, preacher, you preachers act like y'all know all this stuff about people. No. It's not that we just believe the Bible. So when I get around somebody and all the time they can't find the good in anything. Huh? I mean, their spirit's always bad. They're always talking bad. Everything's negative, 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 negative. You know what that tells me? You got a bad heart. You say, how can you make that? I'm not making an assumption. David said, he said, create in me a clean heart. His heart was dirty. And he said, well, not only that, because my heart's dirty, I need you to renew a right spirit within me. When people have a bad spirit, they have a dirty heart. And when you have a dirty heart, you'll have a bad spirit.
True.
You need to quit trying to change that person that has that bad spirit. It's not the spiritness, it's their heart.
Amen.
They got a heart problem.
Yes, sir.
And I say to you this morning that I see a creation that's often needed. Create in me creating me. Can I say to you that even though you're a believer, God can still do a lot of creating in your life. He can still do a lot of new work, plow up some new ground, do some new things. My youngest son and his wife, my daughter-in-law's here, they're looking for a house. They've been married a little over a year, and you know how the market is right now. I mean, it's just crazy. So it's been pretty hard for them to find a house to buy. Man, they've been looking. We've looked at everything under the sun. I mean, we've looked at everything. And here's, you know what most people do when a lot of people go to sell a house. Here's what we've noticed lately. The house is not worth $110,000.
Yeah.
But they go in and they'll put a little paint on it, and you know, they'll spray a little air freshener, put a little paint on it, and change the shower curtain, and they want $250 for it.
Yeah.
And most of them are getting it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We walked into a house, I don't know, not long ago, and we looked at it, and I said, man, I wouldn't give you such and such for this house. And I named a number, and the realtor said, oh, they won't get that. And she named about $40,000 above what the listing and asking price was. I said, man, they've not even remodeled. I said, them old cabinets are out of the 60s or the 70s. I said, man, this old, you know, and we walked into another house, and brother, I'm going to tell you, some of y'all that still smoke. That ain't in there, but I'm on. We walked into one house, and listen, I'm trying to say this for your benefit. If your lungs look like the walls in that house, brother Jones, where they had took things off the wall, it was the only clean place in that house was where they removed things off the wall. Everything else was stained with cigarettes, smoke. Oh, I mean, it's just nasty.
Yeah.
But they still wanted a lot of money for it, like it was brand new.
Yeah.
So what are you saying? Man, I've been in a lot of houses. And you know what would make a bunch of them really look good? If you just went in there, took down all that old paneling, took down all that cigarette-infested wallpaper and paneling, and man, you went in there with some new paint, some new boards, some new carpet, really went through it, done a whole remodel on the place, and somebody walked back in there and say, man, I'm telling you, I've seen this place before, but this looks real good. I wouldn't even recognize this place if I didn't know it. I mean, all these years, and I just don't hardly believe it. If I wasn't seeing it for myself, I wouldn't believe it.
Yeah.
That's still a reality in your life. I don't care how long you've been saved. If you'll let God, He'll keep working and tearing out and putting in and a new coat of paint here and there. And He'll pull the floor up and put new down. And I'm not saying He's got to be trendy. He's just looking to be clean. He's just looking to be right. Creation that's off, a casting away that is most fearful. Here's what scares me about the text. Created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit. He said, cast me not away from thy presence.
Amen.
Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, David's not talking about losing his salvation here, obviously, but it's that fellowship with God.
Yes.
Can I ask you this? What does that mean to you? Because first of all, we don't deserve it. And in salvation, which is a free gift given to you and I by God, by His grace, according to His mercy, He has given us fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? Because if it doesn't mean nothing, then you can just go out and sin. But David knew that when he sinned, fellowship between him and God had been broken. It's like God had lifted his hand off his life.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you, friend, if you've ever felt his touch, if you've ever been in his presence, if you've ever known his power, I don't see how people can live without it. David is not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying to get on the camp meeting poster. He said, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. A lot of preaching, I'm not going to do it. A casting away that is most fearful. Number three, I see a cure that's possible. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know what David did about this wrong? He put it all on the Lord. Oh, I mean, he's taking responsibility. Don't get me wrong. He's confessing. But he said, Lord, I don't have anywhere else to go. I can't. There's nothing I can do. And if I'm gonna enjoy you, if I'm gonna enjoy life, if I'm gonna enjoy this thing of serving God, you're gonna have to do the restoration. That prodigal. He came, you know, he left and went. I don't know how long he stayed gone. I know he stayed gone long enough to spend everything. I know he stayed gone long enough to get stained up. I know he stayed gone long enough to break the hearts of those that he loved. But buddy, there was a day he come walking back over that same hillside. And when he come walking back over that same hillside, his dad, I don't see anywhere in the text anybody had to say, hey, your son's coming. I don't see where anybody in the text had to go get him, had to remind him, had to tell him. I don't know how long he'd been gone, but I do know this. When he stepped back over that hillside in eyesight of his daddy, he didn't have to wait till he got to the front porch. Daddy met him in the middle of the road. And when he got there, that boy's trying to tell his daddy everything he did and everything he needed and how he'd just be a servant. And his daddy fell on his neck and he began to kiss him and he got up, tears running down both their face. He said, go get a robe, go get a ring, go get my shoes, put them on him. He's not going home looking like a servant. He's going home looking like a son. I just want you to know, when you've messed up and the devil tells you you can't get right, just know that God is more willing to forgive, he's more willing to restore than you are to be restored. I see a cure that's possible. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me. I can't do it, Lord. You're going to have to do it. David's learned something. A year ago this week, several people have asked me how I've been doing. And a year ago this week, we finally found the doctors found a medicine that helped all that pain I was dealing with. And I say this, I'm done, but for about 2.5 years, I didn't know what was going on. And man, I went to every doctor, physical therapy, shots, nerve burns, everything they could think of to do. About 2 years now, before we started the medicine, they began to talk about this particular medicine, but they said, well, we'll have to do that later. And I was on a bunch of, you know, medicine I didn't want to be on at that time. And they said, we're going to have to supplement that, do something different if this doesn't work. Man, I still had treatments, MRIs, all these things. Well, finally the doctor said, listen, we're going to do an MRI of your whole head because we think you may have MS. We can't find anything else. And when they did that MRI, they found a tumor on my pituitary gland. And so we began to deal with that and thought we were going to have surgery. I don't know if you know much about surgery on a pituitary gland, but it's just to kind of be real short, it's like taking Roto-Rooter and going up your nose, busting your skull, going back through your head, getting that, pulling that tumor out through your nose, going back in there, sewing the flesh up, bondoing your skull, and you're finished. What a joy. And so we went in the office one day. I said, Doc, I don't know that I really want to do this surgery. I said, I don't have a lot of peace about it. And he said, listen, I don't think you have to have it. He said, usually when people come to our office, he said, most people are already losing their vision. Their hands are all crippled up, their feet. He said, you don't have any of these problems. He said, you caught this thing so early. And I thought, early? This doctor couldn't do nothing. This doctor, it's been 2 years, nobody could restore it. Man, I couldn't even get off the couch. I'm talking about restoration. I was riding down the road one day when we started this medicine. I mean, a year ago this week, coming into Jubilee, I'd started that medicine in 4 days. The pain was gone. Amen. I was riding down the road one day, and I said, Lord, we talked about that medicine, me and the doctor, for a year. And if you knew that medicine would help me, why this all this time? And he don't owe me an answer. Not one answer does he owe me. But he's so gracious, and here's what he said. He said, if you'd have got better, if you'd have felt then like you feel right now, you'd have never kept searching. You'd have never kept looking. And that tumor would have got out of hand. And you wouldn't have to have it. You wouldn't have a choice to have that surgery or not. You'd have had to have it. I said, okay. Okay. You're in control. You know me. I don't know. I'm talking about being restored. Somebody walked up to me the other day. They said, how you feeling? I said, man, I'm feeling great. And they said, I can see it in your eyes that you feel different.
Yes.
Restored. Back to the old. Somebody talked about I gained weight. Thank God. I'd lost about 35 pounds. I looked at some pictures from last year and I thought, man, alive. I look, almost anemic. I look bad. I was skinny. Suits were falling off of me. I'm fat again. I feel good again. I'm restored.
Amen.
I was in a bad place for a while, but you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Just listen to me. That may be a bad way to end. I just want you to understand something. God knows what's going on.
Amen.
More than you do.
Yes, that's right.
Good.
And He can do more for you in a moment than any counselor, any preacher, any friend. But you have to be willing to take responsibility for your sin. Getting right when things have gone so wrong. And you may be here this morning and it's a disaster. Nobody knows it but you, your heart. You and God know it. You got a bad spirit. You can't find joy in anything. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter how many people shouting in the service at church. Doesn't matter how many people are getting saved. Doesn't matter how many people. No, it doesn't matter if they give you $50 an hour raise. I mean, you can't find joy in life in anything.
Right.
Pretty good sign you're saved. But it's a pretty good sign too that you got a bad heart. But I'm thankful this morning that our God is willing and He's ready to restore those that want to get right when things have gone so wrong. Lord God, please, please do a work right now that only You can do. There may be a young person here that's dealing with some things that nobody knows about but You and them. There even may be an adult, a man or a woman here this morning, and they're struggling with something. Maybe they've even done something, thinking about doing something. They're right on the precipice of making the biggest mistake of their life. And it's in their heart. Maybe they've not done it yet, but it's in their heart, and it's between You and them. Lord, would You give courage this morning? If You've dealt with hearts, would You give courage to folks to move, to respond? Let them know, God, You're standing there waiting on them. You want to restore. You don't want them to be at odds with You. You don't want them to be at a distance. You don't want anything between You and them. And You're willing to fix it if they'll bring it to You. Restoration. restoration. You won't be alone if you need to come this morning. Let God restore you.